Take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 7 this morning. Acts 7. We will be referring to Acts 7 a little bit later in the message. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you, have you ever met someone who is famous? You know, it's part of human nature to kind of take interest in talking to or meeting or knowing someone who is famous, whether that be a sports figure, even a political figure, or a person in the church, the broader church that we want to know. And I remember, and we can kind of get invested in these people that we really don't even really know, but we kind of, I don't want to say idolize, but we look up to them. And I remember years ago, from the pulpit, I was talking about sports heroes and sometimes how much money they make and so forth. And I had an individual come to me afterwards and he said, you know, how dare you diss the amount of money that sports figures, sports heroes get? And he mentioned Daryl Strawberry. Everybody know Daryl Strawberry? Anybody? Yeah. And so it was like, wow, you know, how could you diss Daryl Strawberry? He had apparently, and I looked it up afterwards, a testimony of faith. I don't know him, but I thought that was kind of interesting that even these figures that we really don't know, and yet we kind of start thinking that they're a certain way, and we like to know someone who is famous. You know, very often you will hear someone say, especially in our area, you'll hear, you know, I met Kirk Cousins at camp this summer. He's at a camp every summer locally. Or I got to shake the hand of the president. Not many people are shaking presidents' hands these days. I know for my part, I got to spend a couple of days off and on with W.A. Criswell, well-known pastor down in Dallas, Texas. And I had the privilege of driving him around at a conference and got to know him and got some very personal time with him, got to ask him some questions. And he afterwards graciously sent me a letter addressed to me, and he gave me a gift, one of his commentaries on the book of Galatians. That is a prized possession of mine. I can't say I've read it cover to cover, but I prized that. And I wanted to know more about him afterwards in his life. And there's something about being up close to a famous person that really affects us. Why are we like that? Because we're intrigued, and we would like to know, who is this person really? Now, when it comes to the Old Testament, there are three main people that I would like to meet. I'd like to meet them all, but there are three main people. I'd like to meet Abraham. I'd like to meet David. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the third guy, and that is Moses. And we're going to start a sermon series this morning on Moses. I want you to understand, I'm starting it in the morning, but eventually we're going to move it to the evening, because in the mornings I plan on starting the Gospel of Mark. I'm kind of waiting for school to start, to begin that series in Mark. But this will give you a showcase of what we're doing on Sunday evenings and invite you to come out. And as we study Moses' life, I just have to tell you, I believe we have great things ahead from God's word. Moses is one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament. So when you think of Moses, what do you think of? Maybe you think of Moses giving the Ten Commandments. Maybe you think of Charlton Heston. You know, that's for us older generation. Maybe you think of the parting of the Red Sea, or maybe you see this guy calling down plagues on Pharaoh and Egypt, the superpower of the day. That was a big deal, and we've been talking about it ever since. Or maybe you think of Moses being born hidden in a basket by his mother in the Nile. Interesting thing about Moses is that once Moses is born, the Bible can't stop talking about him ever since. Jesus talks about Moses. Peter talks about Moses. Paul talks about Moses. The Old Testament prophets talk about Moses. The name Moses appears well over 800 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. The historical books of the Old Testament, the Psalms, prophets talk about this man, Moses. There must be something about this guy that is noteworthy. You know, even when Jesus was transfigured during his time on earth, guess who shows up? Elijah and Moses. Why? In fact, Moses is so prominent in the Bible that I would suggest that if you don't have some basic understanding of Moses, you probably won't be able to understand much of the background for the rest of the Bible. Even the Pharisees were talking about Moses. Stephen talked about Moses. Jude, in his epistle, very short, talks about Moses. Acts, other epistles. Even the book of Hebrews. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it's filled with references to Moses and the law that he brought. Even the very last book of the Bible has a one-time mention of Moses, the book of Revelation, chapter 15, verse 3. So it's kind of strange, and oddly enough, it's not just Christianity that claims Moses as being a prime figure, kind of a forefather. False religions like Islam, Judaism, Baha'i, others claim Moses as being their kind of progenitor, if you'll say it that way. So yeah, Moses is somebody that we need to know. And what I'd like to do in this series is more than just a bare presentation of the facts of Moses' life. I gain so much encouragement, and I think many Christians do, from biography. Who is this person? I want to get inside the heart and mind of Moses. I want to know what drives him. What motivates it? How is he calling down plagues one second, and then he wants to die not long after? How is it that he's so super calm as the armies of Pharaoh are bearing down on him, and yet in a moment of anger, he just breaks? What makes him happy? What makes him angry? Where is he strong? Where is he weak? I want to know what Moses thinks of God, what Moses thinks of himself. And in a way, I'd really like us to have Moses kind of rub off on us, the good stuff of his life anyway. First, his acceptance of the gospel. What did he understand of the covenant made to Abraham and how that carries out? What's his character? What's his drive? How could he endure out there in the desert? I'd also like to know what Moses knew. You know, so if you think about Moses, he writes the book of Genesis. What did he know that he didn't record that was not inspired? God had certain things that were inspired, made it into the book of Genesis. What more did Moses know about the pre-flood world? What did Moses know about Genesis 6, the Nephilim, kind of like super strong, perhaps giants, the Nephilim? Who were they? How much did Moses know? You know, Moses' life and ministry was filled with so many people. He's interacting with people, courageous people, cowardly people, whining people, godly people. He's interacting with people who couldn't care less about God. And we see this aggressiveness on Moses' part. Once he got started following the Lord, he did not back down. That's what we need today as believers. And then we see Moses fail. So much so that he's banking his heart on seeing the promised land. And kind of at a critical moment, he kind of flushes that down the toilet and comes right up to the edge of the promised land, and he can't go. Imagine how that broke his heart. So let's jump in and let's talk about Moses this morning. And this morning is a lot of background, but by the time we get toward the latter portion of the message, I want to give you some secrets for Moses' endurance. Because I think those are the secrets we still need today. Every one of us faces hard stuff. What was it that was his secrets for continuing on? So let's talk about the life and times of Moses. His times, his life, what was it like? If you don't understand this, you will not understand this man, Moses. And so let's begin with his times. You know, we can never know completely, but try going back 3,500 years and you find yourself in the time period in which Moses lived. 3,500 years, that's a long time ago. How do you get into the brain of this guy? What was it like? The superpower is now Egypt. It's about 1500 BC, maybe 1526. This baby is born. they call him Moses. And there are a couple of different ways to date the life of Moses. I'm just going to tell you, I'm dating everything in this series on the works of conservative scholars like John Whitcomb, Eugene Merrill, and Leon Wood. They are conservative scholars, oftentimes scholars who doubt the reliability or are skeptical of the reliability of the Bible. They'll play with these dates and they'll make it later in certain situations, or they'll make it earlier just to fit whatever the agenda is. But these dates that I'm giving you are based on scholars committed to the reliability of the Bible. So Moses' life was lived approximately from 1526 to 1406, okay? What that means is it's the 18th dynasty of Egypt. And you say, I really don't care. Don't give me a history lesson here. But what that means is that Moses lives during the reign of some very powerful men. And they walk to a very different drum than you and I do. If someone got up in front of our nation and said, I am a god, bow down, we would say, huh? I mean, they act that way. But if somebody came up and said, I am the god of this world or a god of this world, we would turn our backs on them. But that's the way these pharaohs of Egypt were, and people believed them, that they were these gods. No doubt these men were demonically driven. As I've studied the life of Moses, I am convinced that probably most of these pharaohs were demonically driven, darkened in their understanding of life, the afterlife, ancient texts, the Book of the Dead, and all of these things. They're so demonically darkened. The people over which these pharaohs ruled, they suffered immensely. Human life was cheap. The pharaohs were intent on their own fame. To the degree, I laugh every time I think about this. You know, so you have one pharaoh come to power, and he builds these big monuments to himself, and he'll make kind of a statue, a bust of himself, if you will, and the mighty pharaoh Amenhotep II. Wouldn't say the second, just Amenhotep. And he builds all these monuments. And then guess what? The next pharaoh that comes along, he's like, hey, get your workers out there with a chisel and kind of chisel off his nose. Make him look dumb. Chisel out Amenhotep and put Thutmose III. And it's just this propaganda campaign. Same thing today. We just do it differently. We do it on X instead of on monuments. But they had this thing that they would ensure, they wanted to ensure that these pharaohs' names would be remembered. And these are the guys that Moses is coming up against. One of those pharaohs was Thutmose III. He oppressed the Israelites and kept them in bondage, if we understand our history here. He expanded the boundaries of Egypt beyond just your normal natural boundaries. In fact, he's been called the Napoleon of ancient Egypt. Amenhotep II was a gifted military leader, and it was during this time that Egypt's army was the strongest in the world. It had this impressive array of chariots. Now, a chariot in those days was like a supersonic missile today. It was like if you had enough chariots in the right context, you would win the battle. So Moses is going up against these very powerful men, and they are out to kill him. They hated him, they hated his mission, and they hated Moses, God, because if you are saying that Yahweh is God, that is an all-exclusive statement. There is one God, and there's no one like him. And our world is filled with gods today, and what we need is men and women who will stand up and say, there is one God, and we answer to him, and we must bring our lives in conformity to him. So Moses' his calling is very dangerous. What a man of remarkable courage. But that wasn't his secret, by the way. You know, in most cases, all a pharaoh had to do to kill someone was snap his finger and they'd be gone. And that's what they were trying to do with Moses. Turns out Moses outlived the reigns of not just Thutmose III and Amenhotep II, which were alive during his lifetime. Turns out Moses outlived the reigns of many other pharaohs. Now, when you read Exodus, the purpose of Exodus is not to give a history of the 18th dynasty of Egypt. It doesn't tell you all the pharaohs that come and go. But here's the thing. In all their effort to be remembered, how many of you even remembered the name Amenhotep II? Now, you might remember Tut, Tutmos, King Tut. There was more than one King Tut. We don't remember those names. In fact, I might be surprised if at the dinner table today you even remember it. But whose name do you remember? You remember Moses, don't you? You remember this man, Moses. And that's the way it is when you follow the Lord and serve him. And I'm not saying that you follow the Lord and you're going to be remembered and recorded in some scripture somewhere that your name is going to be remembered for thousands of years. What I am saying is that when you set out to follow and serve the Lord, the work of your life means something. And what you do for eternity actually lives on. That you're not just making your own name. That you're fulfilling your calling with all your might and following God's will. You know, Proverbs 20 verse 7 says that a righteous person who walks in their integrity, how blessed are his children after him. One generation after another, you set your heart to exalt the Lord, to spread the gospel, to do things that impact eternity. That is something that lives on. So now our study in the life of Moses really picks up where we left off a few years ago in Genesis. We left off the Israelites in Egypt. As we finished up Genesis, they've escaped the famine through Joseph. They are just a handful of people, a little over 70 people, descendants of Abraham. By the time we reach the beginning of Moses' story, Exodus chapter 1, the Israelites have been in Egypt for close to 400 years. And so now the Israelites are under severe oppression at the hands of these godlike pharaohs. Their relationships with the Egyptians started out well, but it has gone down ever since. The pharaohs come and go who know nothing about Joseph. It's not what did you do for us, it's what have you done for us lately. And so the Egyptians enslave the Israelites, and they're in bondage, and they need to get out of Egypt. And it's at that time period that Moses is born, a deliverer sent from God. Not only a deliverer for Israel, but a light to the world. Now, we'll get more into all of this in the days to come. But let's take a look at his life. You know, if you look at your own life, you find that God often works in various seasons. You know, you notice, hey, this is my growing up years, and I can point to ways God worked in my life when I was a preteen and when I was a teen and then when I was a college student and then in my 20s and 30s and 40s. And you have these seasons where sometimes you didn't know what God was doing. You knew he was doing something. Now you can look back and you say, I think I have a little better understanding. What you find is that in each season of his life, God is up to something in Moses. Some work, some preparation, some refining process, some carrying out using Moses to do God's plan. Now, you'll notice something about Moses. His life divides nicely into three 40-year periods. And I have the first two 40-year periods on the screen, and then we'll go to the next shortly. What I want you to know is this timeline that I have up front here is based on Acts 7. Hopefully you've turned there in Acts 7. Stephen, speaking thousands of years after Moses, is preaching the gospel, and he's laying the groundwork of Moses and Abraham and all these others to share the gospel. And Stephen divides Moses' life up into three 40-year segments. Okay, and so you see the first 40 years, he's born, we think, roughly 1526. He's raised in Egypt, that middle golden bar there. He's from 1 to 40 years old. This is covered in Exodus 2 through 15. And there you see where Stephen is talking about. That's the first 40-year period. The second 40-year period, he's out in the wilderness of Midian. 40 years old, he flees Egypt. He goes out into the wilderness of Midian. What was going on out there? You say, not much. Well, there was a lot going on. But it wasn't what God was doing through Moses, it was what God was doing in Moses. Moses has this amazing ministry. It hasn't even gotten kicked off yet until he's 80 years old. That's instructive in itself, isn't it? You know, we can learn a lot because God's not in a big hurry to use our lives. And we say, God, I'm signing up to serve. Send me out. And we're like, it doesn't happen tomorrow. It doesn't happen next year. It doesn't happen 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And you're like on the backside of the desert. What are you doing, God? And when we sign up to follow God's calling, guess what? We are not signing up to set the timeline. We're not even signing up to set exactly what's going to happen. God does not follow your timeline or mine. He's got his own timeline. He's got his own plan. And maybe some things that we think might come to pass might. And yet again, maybe they won't, because guess who's God? Not you, not me. And so that's a little bit of a thumbnail of his life. It's not until you get to 80 years old to 120 years old that he's finally leading this massive exodus from Egypt. And it's unbelievable what God does through Moses. It's not until that last 40-year period that it's like God begins to work through Moses. And so I would say this, let's not put an age on our service for the Lord, young or old. It's God's timeline. It's not mine. God is never finished with us. Isn't that encouraging? He will perfect us until the day of Jesus Christ if we are willing to commit ourselves to personal holiness and personal usefulness, all for God's glory. So that's a thumbnail. Now let's talk about Moses' impact. I'm about to show you some pretty amazing things about Moses, some remarkable accomplishments, and Lord willing, in weeks to come, we're going to get into some really amazing accounts from his life. But it's so encouraging when I look at his life, historical figure. He's like a giant. But before I get into that, let me remind you that Moses was truly, indeed, sinfully human. Now, call me crazy, but that kind of encourages me. I like the fact, and I'm not rejoicing in his sin, but I like the fact that Moses kind of lost it every once in a while. He gets ticked off. He does some, I'm just going to say it, he does some stupid stuff, right? He loses his temper. He sacrifices his own presence in the promised land, but it is so good to know that God uses real human beings who mess up. And until we realize how human and sinfully human we are, you know, we're probably too prideful to be used. That leaves some hope for people like us. Shows us God uses imperfect people, and that is, it's really all about the greatness of God being magnified through us, clay vessels. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? That as we are living in this world and we realize how sinful we really are, and that Christ has come and was crucified and risen to cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we turn to him by faith, that's when it all gets started. That you see God's work in you and through you get kicked off. And my question is, have you turned to Christ by faith to be saved? If not, do it now. Today is the day of salvation. What is God doing in your life? It begins in that moment. And then you realize, once you're saved, you realize it really didn't begin then. He's planned this. He's drawn you to himself. So with all that in mind, we're going to look at the huge impact of this man, Moses. Man, human being, Moses. If you want a summary verse of Moses, every once in a while we have a couple little breadcrumbs throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of who this man was. But one of my favorites is this, Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Pause there for a second. Look at those words. Look at God's word. Whom the Lord knew face to face. This is a theme in Moses' life. As I read through his life and examined and re-examined, this is a theme. Face to face. The Lord knew him face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. How is it that Moses was enabled to do those things? He knew the Lord face to face. So Moses does this ministry that we're like, how can he fulfill this calling? You know what a huge part of it was? Before he's ministering, through his, even in the midst of all his ministering, what is he doing? He's meeting God. He's drawing from God. He's communing with the Lord. He's fellowshipping with the Lord. And we say, I've got all this great ministry to do. You will do nothing if you're not in fellowship with the Lord. Daily. Time in his word. Prayer. So from that time on, when it came to the Jews, in their minds, it didn't get any better than Moses. Moses is the guy. That's not taken away from Abraham or David or others. It's just that Moses is special. God uses Moses to kick the nation off. Now, since you're here in Acts chapter 7, let me show you a few titles that Stephen gives to Moses. And I think in seeing these titles, you kind of come to understand the place he held. So how does Stephen refer to Moses in Acts? Now, let's read Acts chapter 7, verse 35. He's speaking to Jewish people who are about to reject the gospel. And he's speaking about how the Jewish people in a couple thousand years ago rejected Moses. Acts 7:35. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and a judge? Is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. So there he's pointing to Christ. Verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give us. So who is Moses? Well, according to verse 35, he's the ruler and deliverer, and we could put in there with ruler, we could put judge. He was a judge, ruler and deliverer. Verse 36, he's a leader. Verse 37, he's a prophet. And he's also the lawgiver. Now, all those titles make a lot of hats for Moses to fulfill, right? Moses had busy days and busy nights and busy weeks and months and years and decades. One day he's getting the word of God for the people directly from God himself. The next day he's leading the people to the next watering hole. The next day he's facing down people who want to kill him. He's judging disputes between two brothers, and then he's leading the people out into battle. Where does he get all of this? You know, that is beyond Moses' abilities. This is a guy, remember, he's doing all this. Remember when God called him to serve, what was Moses' first response? Hey, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. I can't do this. I can't even speak. I have no idea what you're calling me to do, but whatever it is, I am not able. I have never been able to do anything, so to speak. I mean, he has a view of himself that, frankly, sometimes I think that we kind of think we've got it all, and God, I'm doing you a great favor because I can do this and I can do that, and everybody look at me, how wonderful I am. And Moses is like, not me. Now, if those titles are not enough to tell you about Moses, let's talk about his actions. The miracles he performs. We plan to get into some of those plagues. Very strategic plagues. There's more going on probably with those plagues than what we might understand when we first read the text. Parts the Red Sea, supplies water and food for hundreds of thousands of people. Out in the desert, he heals leprosy. Because of Moses, the earth opens up and swallows Korah and his group. He heals a bunch of snake bites through God's power. It's really God doing all of this. So it's safe to say that Moses was surrounded by the miraculous power of God as he organizes a nation, establishes a major system of worship, protects that nation from other hostile nations. And by the way, that's not a bad resume if you think about it. But then he writes five books of the Bible under inspiration of the Spirit. The Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books written by this man. These books have been published innumerable times. In fact, there are the books of Moses on some printing press, probably many presses, right now being pumped out in our world. Still being published to this day. And also think about this. So Moses writes Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, and he goes on to explain. What would Moses have thought if he knew that thousands of years after he wrote that, on the evening of December 24th, 1968, Apollo 8 land craft would enter the moon's orbit. The crew of that spacecraft would read what Moses wrote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and broadcast it to the world. What would Moses think? He'd be like, what, that moon? We're going to make it to that moon? What would Moses have said if he knew that God used him to accomplish those things? I don't know, but I have a feeling he'd be so overwhelmed, he'd say again, Lord, you've got the wrong man. Sometimes, as long as that is not unbelief, that might be a good heart to start with. It's not me, Lord, it's you. It's not about my abilities. And Moses was right, he couldn't do it. And that leads us to the final objective I have for the message this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we plan to spend most of our time in the book of Exodus in this series. But as a setup, we're going to land here in Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read verses 23 through 29. And I want to talk about Moses' secrets. What was it that drove this kind of endurance and strength? Don't think, by the way, that Moses didn't have his doubts. You know, I remember I told you I met W.A. Criswell years ago. I got to drive him around for a while, and we got to talking about doubts in the Christian life. And I said, well, Dr. Criswell, have you ever had any doubts of your salvation or doubts? And I remember that deep, I will never forget it. We were in this old Buick LeSabre. I was a representative for Calvary Bible College, and that thing was junk, and I drove it everywhere. And I'm sitting here with W.A. Criswell. I thought, I am so embarrassed to be driving him around in this piece of junk. And I said, Dr. Criswell, have you ever had any doubts? And he had this low, deep, southern, grovelly voice. And he said, Lance, yes, child. I've had 1,000 doubts, 1,000 times. And I thought, if a guy like that, who, by the way, fought the battle to reaffirm the reliability of the Bible at a critical time. He fought his battles for Scripture. If that guy, so solid, if he can open up and be vulnerable enough to say, yeah, I've had my doubts, but the Word of God has always been proven true. I thought, if that guy can stand like that, then so can I. That was kind of one of his, one of the legacies he left behind. What about Moses? Hebrews 11:23. I want you to notice two words repeated often in this text. And they begin verse 23, by faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith. You know, I want to show you these four secrets. I think that these were the things that if you had spent some time with Moses, you would see, and they really wouldn't be secret because they're out front. Number one, Moses possessed a gripping faith. Notice the wording here. Moses, that I've put in this point, Moses possessed this faith, but his faith also possessed him. It's this forceful faith that God gave Moses, a faith that moves Moses into action. And by the way, verse 23, a faith that moved his parents to hide him. They knew that something was special. God was going to do something special with Moses. And so they needed to, by faith, step out and risk hiding their son. Now, we notice he has parents of faith. Verses 24, 27, 28, we see that this faith was not just the faith of his parents, but he himself adopted that faith for himself. That is something that we as parents ought to seek to do, to pass on that kind of gripping faith. Parents, what are you doing to pass on faith to your children? When you're done at the dinner table, do you gather them around and say, okay, kids, you know, let's put our phones away. Let's read God's word. Let's pray together. Let's sing together. Let's talk about the Lord together, that family worship, passing it on. That's what Moses' parents did with him. So by faith, Moses does what he does, and that faith is not just his parents' faith, but his personal faith. He's not trusting his power, he's trusting God. Now notice verse 29. Moses' faith was certainly an inspiration for the faith of the people. He's passing that faith on to others. They passed through the Red Sea. They had to have been at least hanging on to Moses' faith that this is going to happen. They are scared to death. They are backed up to the Red Sea. They've got Pharaoh's armies behind them. They're trying to come out. You want to talk about a terrifying experience. They knew these Egyptians would not spare them. And yet there they are hanging on to, at bare minimum, the faith of Moses. And that faith was holding on to him. Does your faith grip you? Do you have faith in Christ as Savior? That he has the almighty power to save you from sin and also to walk with you through your life day by day in things you can't control, things that you just, you know, there are things that happen that we just can't control. We wanted to control it, but we can't. And when we try to step into God's place and control everyone around us or control my situation and control everything, what are we really trying to do? That's not faith. That is somehow belief in our own power or fear. I don't know what I would call that. Now here's something else. Verse 27, the second secret. Moses saw him who is invisible. Do you see the paradox in verse 27? God is invisible, but Moses saw him. How does that work? Verse 27 tells us how to handle our fears. Moses faces these fearful things. He sees the king. He sees the Egyptians. He sees hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children hanging on him. He's probably so afraid that he's going to starve them or they're going to die of dehydration. And yet, verse 27, here's how he handles all that pressure. His eyes are not on the people. His eyes are on the invisible God. How do you see the invisible God? Through the eyes of faith. Affliction, threat, problems. You can see those with the physical eye, generally speaking. But you ask God to develop within you a sharp understanding of his calling and who he is and his will and his power and his presence in your life. I think Moses was a person who understood the presence of God with him at all times. So let me ask you, how aware are you of God's presence? You wake up in the morning and you get your coffee or you do whatever your morning routine is and you go out to the car and you put the key in there or push the button or however your car works. And what are you aware of God's presence with you? If you're a believer, you are indwelt with the Spirit and he walks with you and he is with you, indwelling you. Are you aware of his absolute care and wisdom and might? And are you also aware that he is seeking to provoke within you personal holiness? Even when you flounder. Moses is a man who saw God in this unique way. And the problem, I think, with many of us as Christians is that we've kind of lost a sense that God sees, hears, knows everything. He's everywhere present with me at all times. Now, where did Moses first see the invisible God? Exodus 3, verse 2, in the burning bush. I don't understand totally what he saw. I don't get that. Then we're told in Exodus 33:18 that Moses so longed to see his God that he prayed, "Show me your glory." Do you realize that is such a prayer? Show me your glory, Yahweh. The text in Exodus 20, verse 23 says that Moses was able to see something of the glory of God, but not all of it. Something was veiled, but he saw something of the glory of God. Then we're told in Exodus 34 that God met with God on Mount Sinai. Exodus 33 says that God used to meet with Moses face to face. There's our phrase again. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 says that the Lord knew Moses face to face. And I can't help but believe that that is what powered Moses' endurance. And maybe the reasons that we find ourselves so weak and so struggling to walk the Christian life, sometimes we're just not meeting with God. Moses had this sense of the imminence and nearness and closeness of God. He doesn't see the Pharaoh, and yet he does, but he lifts his eyes above Pharaoh. He doesn't see the problems and afflictions and things that frustrate him and anger him. He is looking to the God who is invisible. If all you see is physical circumstances, hardships and trials and whatever, then you will likely give up. But when you dwell in the Lord as your refuge and you constantly run to him, then you will be able to drive on. If you are so passionate about God and knowing him that you cry out with Moses, "Lord, show me your glory," then I think we will be blessed as he opens the words of his word and shows us his glory. Let me show you the third secret. He's got this gripping faith. He's got this gripping sense of the presence of God. Moses had a sense of genuine humility. Genuine humility. Most times people say, yeah, humble. Let's go on to the next thing. No, let's camp on this for a second. Moses doesn't think he knows everything. Moses doesn't act like he's everything. This is not about what Moses can accomplish. It's not an ego trip. It's about serving God and benefiting others. Even if that meant he was placed in these positions that he just throws up his hands and says, "God, I don't know what to do." Now, in this, Moses is so much of an illustration of Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us to adopt the mindset of Christ. And Paul goes on in Philippians 2 and he says, "Here is the mind of Christ." the attitude of Christ. He says, have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus. And that is, he being in the very form of God, steps down, becomes a man, and he doesn't just step down that far. He becomes a servant. That's another step down. And then he goes even further, and he dies. That's further. And then he goes even further. He dies the death of a criminal on a cross. And Paul says, have that kind of humility. Seek the interests of others. You know, I think there is something to be learned there. Christ steps down so that he can deliver. Moses is just an illustration of someone who was in the palace, and he steps down and he takes on the suffering of those people. And as he takes on the suffering of those people, he's used by God to deliver them out of their suffering and bondage. And it required for him that he not be so high-minded, so driven by wealth and power and authority, but humility. Take a look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. I'll put it up on the screen for you. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. By some of your smirks, I think you're getting this, because Moses writes this. It's like, turn in your humble card, Moses. But he's under inspiration of the Spirit. Now the man Moses, he's just a human being, was very humble. More than all the men who are on the face of the earth. Moses really did understand who he was, and I think that's probably as erroneous as his first response was when God calls him to do this, carry out this calling. He says, not me, Lord. I think, of course, he's off base, and yet there's something about him that he's like, I can't do this. He understood who he was. He understood who God was. He had a growing understanding of who God is. I think that was a huge secret for him. Humility. It's not fun. Humility. For the good of others. Fourth and last secret. Moses chose his values well. See, all along here, Moses is making choices, isn't he? He's going to trust God, or he's going to trust himself. He's going to choose to set his mind on the very presence of God or his problems. He's going to choose to be proud, or he's going to choose to be humbled. You know, Scripture often says, humble yourselves. That means we've got a responsibility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, last, Moses chooses his values well. Remember, Moses, if we understand Exodus, it says that he was raised in the palace. I don't know where all that could have led. Some say that he might have been in line to be Pharaoh. I don't know. But I do know this, he was certainly in line to be an official. He could certainly snap his fingers and lots of things could happen. The future was bright. Money, power, wealth, prestige, whatever he wants. But verses 25 and 26 says that Moses makes this decision. He chooses Christ over riches. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. What did he know of Christ? I doubt he knew the name Jesus. But I do know that he knew the Abrahamic covenant. I do know that he knows in the background in Genesis that there will be this coming one who would save and who would crush the serpent's head. That much I do know. I know he knew that a Messiah was coming. And he chooses the hardships of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Can you imagine that reproach of Christ was identifying himself with God's people who were nothing? They were slaves. Who do you want to be? You want to be the popular Pharaoh and his entourage, or you want to be the Israelites. Filthy, dirty, starving, vermin. We like power, we like pleasure, we like wealth. Do we choose that more than we choose Christ? So I want to close our time this morning by asking you, do you possess a faith that possesses you, that grips you? Is your faith in Christ a Savior? And do you walk by faith, or is it always the calculations of your own power and your own resources? Secondly, do you have a sense of the presence of God in your life? You have to foster that. And I'm not talking about this mystical, I think I feel this. No, it's taking God's word. It tells us that he is with us. It tells us we answer to him. We have everything we need for life and godliness in the word. And we take it by faith. And we know that God is with us. Thirdly, do you truly seek to have the mind of Christ in humility? And fourth, what do you value? Power, wealth, riches, or Christ? Because sometimes it really does come down to one or the other, not both and. We want both and. But maybe it's one or the other. Would you take an honest assessment of your life this morning? Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this, your servant Moses, we really are amazed at the work you did through him, but Lord, maybe the greatest work was what you did in him. We want you to do great things through us, but I pray that you would humble us enough that we would be willing to embrace what you're doing in us and the fact that you really have a lot of work to do in us, to conform us to the image of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.